Will you open your Bibles with me today to the book of Acts, that portion of the Word of God that we have been studying for quite some time now? And if you are using the Bible that is provided for you in the book rack, you will want to open your Bible to page 1391. For as a point of departure in our discussion today, we want to notice Acts chapter 23, verse 11. You will recall that in our study of the Acts of the Apostles, we have completed the third missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. And we have yet to study in the Acts of the Apostles, chapters 22 through chapters 28. And if I wanted to give you a theme for those particular chapters, I think I would use the theme, On to Rome. Because these chapters tell the story of the cause of Paul going to Rome for his first Roman imprisonment and the things that occurred along the way. And I have asked you to turn to Acts chapter 23, verse 11, because it represents the theme verse of this entire section. Notice there, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." See what he's saying, Paul? Things look bad, and they did. But you be of good courage. You witness for me here in Jerusalem. I've still got another testimony for you to bring. That's Rome. So no matter what happens, and no matter how it may look to you, you're going to Rome. If you will look at that verse again, and you will notice the first statement, the night following. You have summarized what we looked at last Lord's Day morning. You will remember that Paul was determined to go to Jerusalem, even in the face of much opposite instruction given by the Holy Spirit. When he got there, he followed the advice of some of the Jewish brethren and took upon himself a Jewish vow. And because he had with him a Gentile at the beginning of the journey, some of the Jews thought that he had taken that Gentile into the inner sanctuary of the temple, and they were very much disturbed, and they started a riot. And it was that riot in which Paul was nearly killed that God gave him this message. Now, you've almost been killed. But don't worry, you're going on to Rome. If you are familiar with the subject matter of these chapters, you probably realize that they consist primarily of defenses which the Apostle Paul offered as he was hauled from one tribunal to another. But they are of interest to us too, because they represent the fulfillment of Acts chapter 9, verse 15. You will remember in the initial record of the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go thy way." Ananias was to bear a message to Paul. And he said, "Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Now, he had borne witness, testimony, to a degree before the Gentiles and before the nation of Israel. But up until this section of the Acts of the Apostles, he had not borne testimony before kings. And so in the defenses which are described in these chapters, he has that opportunity. It would be impossible for us in a gathering like this to read all of these defenses and make comment on everything that is in them. But we have endeavored in our study of the Acts of the Apostles to learn that truth which is of primary importance to you from a practical doctrinal standpoint in your everyday Christian living. So as we examine the defenses of Paul, we are going to notice the principles of action of the Christian in jeopardy. Now, when I first started my ministry, I had to say to people, I don't know whether you will ever be called upon to risk your life for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But some 42 years later, I don't know that I need to say that. I don't know, but what if things continue as they are, that some of us may indeed stand in jeopardy. Some of us may indeed stand before kings at the risk of our lives. And it would be well for us to know how to act if such things occur. At any rate, the Holy Spirit of God has been pleased to put into the book this record, and we believe that he has put it into the book for a distinct and a definite purpose. And it is that purpose we wish to learn something about today. But because, as I said, we would not have time to consider everything we're going to find in these chapters in detail in these services, I would like to challenge you to do some homework. And I believe that you will get more out of what we're going to say to you today if you do that. Because I have listed before you here Paul's defenses. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 30, is the defense that Paul gave before the multitude. As he was rescued from the rioters, to which I have already made reference, he was taken by the Roman soldiers on the stairway of the palace, and he asked if he might stop there and address the multitude. And they gave him an opportunity of offering his defense before that rioting crowd as he stood on the stairway of the palace. Then later, because the Roman guard had rescued him, they would hear all the evidence that was leveled at this man, and the Sanhedrin, the Jewish governing body, was sent for. And in chapter 23, verses 1 through 10, Paul offered his defense before the Sanhedrin. Well, of course, the Roman authority, the captain who had taken him, didn't know exactly what to do with him, so he instituted a familiar practice, described by a familiar phrase. He passed the buck. He sent him to Felix, who was the governor. And in chapter 24, verses 1 through 26, you have the defense which the Apostle Paul offered before Felix, the governor. Well, Felix wanted to see if he couldn't get some money from the Apostle Paul, so he kept calling him before him for conferences, none of which are recorded, for a period of something like 2 years, I think. And Felix was succeeded by Festus, who became governor in his place. And in the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 12, we have the defense which the Apostle Paul offered before Festus. And finally, Festus had some company. He wanted to impress with his governing powers King Agrippa. And when King Agrippa and Bernice visited Festus, he called Paul and had Paul offer a word of defense. And that defense covers a rather lengthy portion, the 25th chapter, verse 13, through the 32nd verse of chapter 26. Now, what I propose to do this morning, partially at least, is to go through these defenses and select those principles of action which will be beneficial and helpful to us if we find ourselves in a situation where we have to defend ourselves and our testimony. The principles of action that we are going to select from all of these defenses, without always reminding you from which defense they come, are going to be defenses that are related to human ingenuity, if you please, as well as thorough dependence upon God. You know, there are some folk who feel that if they are depending upon God, if they are trusting completely in Him, there is absolutely nothing they need to do. God will take care of everything. I don't know how many times I have heard people say, I've committed the whole thing to God, and I'm going to let Him take care of it. Well, there are times when that is a good statement to make. But there are other times when God expects you to take advantage of divine opportunities which He brings to your attention. And what man does, I have described by the words human ingenuity. The first indication of human ingenuity on the part of the Apostle Paul is found in the 23rd chapter of the Acts, when he instigated or made use of an old principle that all warriors are familiar with, the principle of divide and conquer. Well, you notice in Acts chapter 23, verse 1, Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. And the man did, and Paul said to him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for thou sittest to judge me after the law and commandment, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. I wonder where this overworked emphasis on love is in this passage of Scripture. You know, we're living in an age, if you stand on your own hind legs and make any statement that sounds like a rebuke or that sounds a little rough, people start moaning about the fact that you've lost your love. Here was the high priest. Paul made his statement, I have a clean conscience. And the high priest said, slap him. Fellow next to him whopped him good. And Paul turned to the high priest and said, Why, you whited wall, you sepulcher full of dead man's bones. That's really what he meant. He said, What do you mean doing a thing like that to me? Oh, somebody said, Well, he was out of fellowship right at that particular moment. I'm not sure at all that he was. I think he was standing up for his rights, because in the very next verse, if you look at it, verse 4, they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Do you talk that way to God's high priest? And Paul said in verse 5, I wist not, brethren, I didn't know that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. And that constituted an apology. You see, if he had been out of fellowship, he wouldn't have bothered to apologize. His eyesight wasn't too good, and he didn't realize the man that gave the command was a high priest, and he apologized for it. Now notice the human ingenuity down in verse 6. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, that's in this council before whom he was defending himself, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And all of the Pharisees said, Good, he's one of us. And then he said, Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Do you know why I'm here today? Because I believe in the resurrection. Now, he could have said, I'm here today because I believe in Jesus of Nazareth, and it would have kept both of them together, would have kept the Pharisees and the Sadducees as one. But when he said, I believe in the resurrection, and that's the reason why I'm called in question, look at verse 7. When he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. You see, he could have quietly stood there as a martyr and said, I'm just happy to be a martyr for Jesus. Do anything with me you want to. But he didn't. He said, Let me say something. And when he sized up the crowd and realized what was there, he said, Well, I know how to get out of this. I'll start them fighting among themselves. And you know he did. And they did. and he got out of that situation that might have been his death. When you are doing what you should do for the Lord, don't be afraid to use some human ingenuity, such as this that he used, the matter of dividing and conquering. Now, another illustration of the human ingenuity of Paul is seen in this 23rd chapter. The paragraph begins with verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him, Paul, down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him." Now notice carefully. "And when Paul's sister's son," Paul's nephew, "heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to tell thee.' And so the young man told the chief captain about the plan to kill Paul." Now, I never read this story without wondering two things. One, I wonder if those 40 fellows ever starved to death, because they said they were not going to eat till they killed him, and they never got him killed. I wonder if they starved to death. Maybe they didn't mean as much as they thought they meant. And another thing that always interests me when I read this paragraph is an illustration of the divine sovereignty that is ever with us. God had this little boy in the right place at the right time to hear this plan. Now, think with me. When we consider God's sovereign purposes and plans, oftentimes we feel that there's absolutely nothing for us to do. God's taking care of it all. If Paul had not believed in the use of ingenuity, he would have made no use of the information that God permitted him to have, and he could have died in Jerusalem. Do you know that sometimes God lets you hear things that you might consider an accident, a coincidence, or whatever? He lets you hear things so that you can make use of the information to accomplish his purpose in your life. I believe that sometimes in the business world, God lets men hear of things. They think by accident. I believe by divine intervention, so that they could make use of the information they have to further their businesses for the glory of God. But there are a lot of people who, instead of doing a thing like that, would sit back and say, "Well, God's going to take care of everything." When this little fellow came to Paul and said, "Do you know what's going to happen? So and so and so and so." Paul, if he'd been like a lot of folk, would have sat back and said, "That's all right, sonny. You didn't need to even bother coming over here. God's going to take care of me." But he didn't. Instead, he said, "Son, wait just a minute." And then he called one of the guards and he got the information to the captain. And the captain was used of God to provide for Paul's safety, because what is the theme of this whole passage on to Rome? What was it Jesus Christ said to Paul? "You've testified for me of Jerusalem, and you're going to testify for me in Rome." And this is the process and the manner in which God brought it about. One last thing I would like for you to notice with me as a principle of action as far as human ingenuity is concerned, and I've referred to it as diplomacy. When it became necessary for Paul to speak before those who were in authority, the governor, notice how diplomatic he was. In the 24th chapter, you will notice down in verse 10, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, For as much as I know, now he's speaking to the governor, that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And he continued on with his defense. You see, he might have said to Festus at this particular time, or to Felix at this particular time, well, I don't agree with your politics, and I don't think you ought to ever be here. And could have gone on and insulted him in every way in the world. But he was pleading for his life. So what did he say to him? He said, you know, I'm so happy to be here and talk to you. You're the only one in this whole crowd that can understand what I'm talking about. Why, don't you know that Felix perked up right then and there and thought, well, this fellow is really something. He knows how important I am. Now, some folk would think that was beneath them. Some folk would say, why, God is going to take care of me. I don't need to do things like that. But Paul did. And if you look over at the 26th chapter of this same portion of the word that we're considering together here, you'll notice in the first verse, then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. And what was it he said? I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore, I beseech thee to hear me patiently. What was he saying? He was saying, King Agrippa, I'm so happy to be able to be here today to present my plea before you. You know all about our people, and what I need is a fair trial. And you're one of the men who can give me a fair trial. He wasn't afraid to use diplomacy. I wonder today if some of us might not be more effective in our witness for Christ if we would learn to be diplomatic, instead of feeling that we are by ourselves alone especially favored of God. Now, before I let you go this morning, I want to suggest one other thing. We can't finish what we had planned, but I want you to notice that in the manner of principles of action that Paul appealed to civil rights. Some Christians have the idea that if they are persecuted for any reason whatsoever, they should take it lying down, so to speak, and say, this is of God, and if this is what God wants for me, I'll accept it at his hand. Well, you better be sure that it is at his hand. You might recognize that it is not always at his hand. It is sometimes at the hand of men. Paul appealed to his civil rights to avoid a scourging. Will you look at the 22nd chapter, please, of the Acts? Acts chapter 22. And will you notice that after the riot to which we have made reference and the speech on the stairs when everybody got concerned again, they had to snatch them out of the hands of the people involved. In verse 22, they gave him audience unto this word and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought unto the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. Now, when this crowd went wild and said, away with him, and threw their clothes in the air, they did exactly what the crowd did that persecuted the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Paul had been like a lot of Christians I know, he would have folded his hands across his chest and said, isn't it wonderful? They're going to do to me exactly what they did to Jesus. Isn't it good just to suffer for Jesus' sake? Well, the captain took him upstairs and said, well, we're going to find out something about this fella. So they prepared to scourge him. And in verse 24, they bound him with thongs, got ready to scourge him. And Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, I've always admired the way he did this. You know, he didn't do a lot of ranting and raving, saying, you haven't got any right to do this to me. He just called one of the fellows up close to him and said, say, fella, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and that stands uncondemned? Why, it scared the fool out of that fella, and he ran upstairs there in 26th verse. The centurion heard that. He went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. And then the captain got scared for sure. Now you see, Paul could have said, whatever Jesus wants me to suffer, I'll suffer. But he wasn't going to take any whipping he didn't need. So he appealed to his civil rights to avoid a scourging. And if you please, he appealed to his civil rights to assure him of a fair trial. Festus wanted to favor the Jews. And after they had had his second defense before the Sanhedrin, in verse 9, Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? You've been down here in Caesarea. Now will you go up to the city of Jerusalem? And notice in verse 10, Paul said, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to stand. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. What did he say? I'm a Roman. And I'm going to be judged by Roman law, not by Jewish tradition. And later on, when King Agrippa heard him speak, he said, you know, this man could have been set free if he hadn't appealed unto Caesar. And so there are two lessons to be learned. One, God leads men in what they do, and nothing was going to keep Paul from Rome, for that was God's plan for him for the moment. And Paul was not simply because he was a Christian going to permit people to walk all over him and call it suffering for Christ. There is a time when we as believers should use our human ingenuity as God gives us opportunity and appeal to the rights which are ours to protect our testimony for Jesus Christ. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of teaching the word today. We ask that thy word will not return unto thee void, but will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent forth. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.